Thank you. All right, you ready for the word?
Yeah.
I'm ready. I'm excited. I am glad to be home. Let me just say that first. Thank y'all for praying for me. I was out in Kansas City all week for my doctoral program, and my brain is slightly fried from that week. I didn't know guys could be so smart and love Jesus at the same time, but they did. It was awesome. I got to sit in a room with, it was just four of us in this particular class. There's Kevin Choi from Korea was there. We had Chris Wise. He's a pastor in South Carolina. And next to me was Boon Sal. He is from Myanmar, India. And he speaks Kinchi. He speaks Burmese. And his third language was English. And very intelligent men who love Jesus and who want to carry the gospel back to their context. And so it was awesome to be a part of it and to see. And just a note, too, Pastor Stephen did make it safely home from Mexico. He had an awesome trip. Incredible stuff he was telling me about. We cannot wait to share it with you guys. But he's also going with his family on vacation. So thank God for his chance to get some rest from that. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we are going to work our way very systematically through this chapter. Y'all know how I do. I take my time. There's a lot of richness in this. And so I think it's necessary for us to ease through this into this part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians that he's writing, and he starts talking about love. And the reason why he starts talking about love is because of what he talked about in the previous chapters and what he's getting ready to talk about in chapter 14. Love is the meat in the middle of the sandwich. Love is what brings it all together. And if you're missing that, then you're missing the entire thing. And so for us this morning, it is the same. Love has to be present. It has to be the thing that holds it all together. It's got to be. And as Paul is writing this in the previous chapter in 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. There's issues within the local church because there's folks who see people who have certain gifting, certain leaning, certain calling, certain abilities. And other people are going, well, I don't have that, so what I do have must be less significant. It must not be as good because I can't do what they do. I can't talk like they talk. I don't have that gifting. Must be inferior to the body. And Paul says, no, no, no. Every member and part of the body is important and essential. The head does not say to the hand, I don't have need of you. And so as we look at Paul painting this illustration of the body, it is the same for us today. And Paul goes from the end of 12 and talking about spiritual gifts to pursuing a more excellent way. He says it's okay to pray for things you don't have. It's okay to pray for the gift of faith or to pray for a gift of encouragement. It's okay to pray for these spiritual gifts, but there is still a more excellent way. There's something greater that we should desire. And the more excellent way is the way of love. I talked to you last week about this synovial fluid, the body, when it gets arthritic, whenever the body loses its motion and its bones, the synovial fluid is emptied, it's gone. It's the thing that helps the movement of the body take place. And we don't want our church to become arthritic. The synovial fluid of the body of Christ is love. That's what helps us be fluid and move like we should. It is the synovial fluid of the body of Christ. And so this love here, understand, it's not this emotional type love. It's not this platonic type love. It's not this brotherly type love. This love is an agape love. That is a Greek word for this unconditional love. And that is the love that Paul is talking about, and we can't get that confused. It is an unconditional love, an agape love that we must have. And the scriptures say in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 13, Paul says, listen, you can have a lot of giftings. You can have the ability to have the tongues of men and angels. But he says, if you don't have love, you're just a noisy nuisance. You are a clanging cymbal if you have those things and those giftings, but you don't have love. He said, you can have these prophetic powers. You can understand all mysteries. You can understand all knowledge. You can know all there is to know. But if you don't have love, he says, you're nothing. He says, you can give all you have. You can even sacrifice yourself for the cause. But if you do it without love, he says, you gain absolutely nothing. And that brings us to the text this morning. I'm going to read it. in its entirety, verses 4 through 13, to give you the snapshot. Then we're going to go back and break it apart. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so this week we're going to look at what love is. Next week we're going to look at what love isn't. Then we're going to look at what love does. And it's all broken apart right here. So let's start with what love is. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is patient. That's a hard one, ain't it? That's a hard one. Because most of us, patience is the thing that we struggle to find the most. It's difficult for us to pursue patience because for the majority of us, it is not our natural leaning. It's not where we automatically go. We go the opposite of patience. Now, yes, we're patient up in here. Oh, would you like to go in front of me? Oh, yeah, sure. Okay, you want to go in the bathroom in front of me? Sure, I had six cups of coffee, but yeah, you can go right ahead. Absolutely. You want this seat? Okay, you can have this seat. You want to talk to me for 15 minutes about something I really don't even care about? Absolutely. Let's have a conversation. Let's do all these things. It's easy to be patient up in here. But let me go home with you for a week. Let me watch you on the job for a week. Let's get in a stressful situation together. Let me go to your house for a week. Isn't it funny how we have the least amount of patience with those we say we love the most? And most of the time, it's the people that we're under the same roof with. And patience escapes us very quickly, very quickly. I think it's no coincidence that Paul, when he jumps into this explanation of what love is, the first thing he says is love is patient. I don't think it's a coincidence that is firstly mentioned. Now, when you think about patience, it can mean to wait. It can mean to pause. It can mean to bear. It can mean those things. But when you look at this, the actual translation of this word patience is to delay long. It's to delay long. Another way of saying that is long-suffering. So what he's saying here is love is long-suffering. Now, long-suffering is defined as having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people. Love is long-suffering. Oh, okay. Because I thought the biblical patience just meant waiting on the Lord. I thought that's all that meant was just when you tell me to be patient, that just simply means to wait on the Lord. What are you doing? I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm just being patient. I'm just waiting on the Lord. You should wait on the Lord. But don't confuse patience with complacency. Patience with complacency. Because sometimes waiting on the Lord is another way of saying I'm complacent with where I am, and I really don't want to consult the Lord on this because he might ask me to do something I really don't want to do. And we say we're waiting on the Lord, but we're really, really complacent with where we are. And oftentimes you'll find that we say we are waiting on the Lord, but But many times it's the Lord that's waiting on us. And there's also many things that we go, okay, I need to pray about that. But can I just tell you, you don't need to pray about everything, especially stuff that has already been declared in God's word that he has told you to do. When he has come straight forth from his word and told you this is what you are to do, this is who you are to be, this is how you are to live, you really don't have to pray about those things. You really don't have to wait on the Lord about those things. You got to read the word and obey. Never get away from the practice as a believer of reading and just simply obeying. Some stuff we made extremely complicated, but it's really not. It's a matter of reading and obeying. Following scripture, taking the Lord at his word. But Paul writes here, he says, love is patient, or love is long-suffering. Another way of saying that is that love has a long fuse. Love has a long fuse. And you've got to remember the reason that Paul is writing this, because there are issues in the church going on. Earlier we saw that there were issues with Christian freedom, right? People are, they have this freedom in Christ, but they're using this freedom to cause their brothers and sisters to stumble. And Paul says, listen, you might have the freedom to do that thing, but if you're causing your neighbor to stumble, you could be at fault of not only sinning against them, but also sinning against God. And Paul's having to write this, and we see this issue with spiritual gifts of how people had inferiority or this superiority complex of thinking they're worse or they're better. And Paul's having to write, no, listen, when it comes to your brothers and sisters in the church and even outside of the church, it requires long suffering. It requires a long fuse. Anytime you deal with people, period, it requires a long fuse and long suffering. And he says, listen, you got to be patient with one another. You've got to be long-suffering with one another. And not only does he say that love is patient, but he also combines it with kindness. He says love is patient and kind. He puts those two together. We know the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. They're side by side. And I think they really, truly are meant to be that way. They are meant to be connected together. And here's why. Kindness is the evidence that the seed of patience has taken root in the grounds of your heart. Kindness is the evidence. Because I can't say I'm being patient with you and be mean to you at the same time. I can't do it. I can't say that I'm long-suffering and patient and mean at the same time. Patience and long-suffering and kindness, they go together. Kindness is the evidence. And we have to understand this. Listen, it doesn't take much effort to be kind, but it does take intentionality. It takes intentionality to be kind to someone. You have to be intentional about that. If that's not your natural gifting, if that's not your natural leaning of kindness, it takes and requires intentionality. And that is what Paul is talking about here, is caring enough to be kind to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to those who you're around all the time, to those within the culture and the world. It is taking enough time to care enough to be kind. And it's not complicated. Sometimes all it takes is just a word. I look at Proverbs 12:25. It says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. So love, as we see it here, agape love, unconditional love, it practices these acts of kindness to others. And they can be simple, very simple, but it is what we do as the body of Christ. If you can think it, then you can do it. If you can think it, you can do it. Kindness is a powerful medicine for a hurting world. There are a lot of folks that you will encounter, and they won't remember your name, but they will remember the act of kindness for the rest of their life. And a lot of you know that to be true because you had those acts done to you. of folks that were just kind to you and they did something that just helped you and you needed a helping hand and they came alongside you and you don't even remember their name, but you remember what they did. This act of kindness, it can last forever. There's a poem by this guy named William Penn. Now William Penn, he was an English Quaker, best known for founding this colony of Pennsylvania, right? Named it after himself. And it was in the late 1600s that William Penn established this colony. But he wrote this. He said, "I shall pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again." The urgency of kindness. So I'm passing by but once. I may see you but once. So let me not defer it because tomorrow is not promised to us. But do it now. The urgency of kindness. Now, when I look at Romans 2, I love Romans 2. Because when you look at it, when you dig into it, Paul begins to talk about this, the richness of God's kindness. He says there's the riches of his kindness and his patience. The riches. Now you think about somebody that's got a lot of money, that's got a lot of wealth. When you are rich, you have an abundant supply. Right, you're not running out anytime soon. An abundant supply. There's no shortcoming. There's no shortfall. An abundance. The Bible says that God has a stockpile, an abundance. He does not run out of kindness and patience. Of kindness and patience. And here's the other beautiful part about Romans 2. It's knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. The kindness of God leads to repentance. His kindness. You think about what he did in dying on the cross. The greatest display of kindness and long-suffering with all of humanity. And when I think about that, when he pricks my heart with that, when he opens my eyes to the gospel, he opens my eyes to his kindness. He opens my eyes to his long-suffering. He opens my eyes to his patience. And it draws me to repentance. I don't know if you knew this or not, but patience and kindness are two of the greatest evangelistic weapons in the kingdom of God. Patience and kindness are two of the greatest weapons you could ever use in the kingdom of God. Because there's going to be one day, if you know Jesus, you're going to be in heaven, and you're going to have an opportunity to talk with other believers. You're going to be able to have conversations with them about their conversion, about their heart transformation. You're going to be able to hear how they were won to Christ, and you're going to be able to hear how patience and kindness played a role in that. The patience and the kindness of someone else, some other believer, and how that played a role in them coming to Christ. But when you sit down and you hear those stories, not a single one of them will say, "You know what? Johnny had such a short fuse with me. He was not patient or long-suffering with me at all. I wronged Johnny, and he let me have it. I mean, he ran me up one side and down the other. Johnny was so unkind to me. And then he asked me if I knew Jesus. And I came to Christ, and this is why I'm in heaven today." None of those stories are going to go that way. None. But the way it's going to go is, "You know what, Johnny? I wronged him. I mean, I did him wrong. But he was so patient with me. His fuse was so long. He was so long-suffering with me. And I know that I deserved his anger and his judgment. I know that I deserved those things. But he didn't show it to me. Instead, he showed this patience and this kindness and this long-suffering. He was just extremely kind to me whenever we would say stuff about him or talk about him or talk about his faith. Whenever I saw Johnny struggling through stuff, he'd always keep his head up. He would always walk in the spirit of kindness and patience. And then I had to have an opportunity to have a conversation with him, and he told me this joy that I have, this kindness that I have, this patience that I have, the world didn't give this to me, but it came through my relationship with Jesus. Do you want to know about Jesus? And he began to tell me about Christ, and as a result of that, I came to Christ, and I'm in heaven today. That's how it goes. And patience and kindness. That's how those stories work. Will you be an agent of that? And the reason we're able to do that, and we got to understand this. This is not some motivational self-help type thing of, well, you just need to find some patience and you just need to find some kindness. Listen, this type of patience and kindness only comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's it. You can't do this aside from the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're able to do this and walk in this is because Jesus does it. Jesus does it. When you look at 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is why he did what he did for us. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to come to repentance. What is your mind frame in evangelism? That you want none to perish, and it's not ultimately up to you whether they do or not. But as long as it pertains to me, I'm going to live at peace with all men. I'm going to display this patience that love says we are to have, this kindness that love says we are to display, because I love my brother and my sister, and I want them to know Jesus, and I want them to see Jesus in me. That's got to be the heart. And that will change your actions. That will change the way you live. And I was like, Lord, okay, show me somebody in Scripture who you did this with. And there are many examples, but one that I thought of was Peter. I thought about the display of long-suffering and kindness that Jesus had with Peter. He first goes to him, and he's out fishing. And we know that he's having this conversation with Peter. Peter's been fishing all day, and he's cleaning the nets. And he's like, Lord, I'm not Lord yet, but he was like, I'm done with this. And the Lord's like, hey, cast the nets out again. Now, the thing you don't want to do is have an argument with Jesus and explaining why you're right and he's wrong. But the Father, Jesus, there in that moment, he is patient with Peter. And you go from there, and you see Peter, how he's at this place of being on a boat. And as he's in this storm and Jesus comes walking, Jesus says to step out of the boat. And he does. And it's incredible and amazing. But it begins to focus on the winds and the waves and the rain and the storm, and he starts to sink. Jesus doesn't go, hey, you shouldn't have been looking around. Sorry. You're going to drown. No, he reaches out his hand and he picks him up. Keep your eyes on me. Patient, kind, long-suffering. Peter, even in his journey, Jesus asked him a question, who do men say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say the prophet, some say John the Baptist. And Peter stands up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, yes, boom, you got it. The Father has revealed this to you. That's amazing. That's awesome. And then a few verses later, Jesus is calling him Satan. But even in that, Jesus does not cast him to the side. He says, listen, you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. He is patient and he is kind and he is long-suffering with Peter. And Peter, even in his personality, decides to go cutting ears off. I mean, just wilding out. But Jesus is very patient with him. Reattaches the ear, and he heads to the cross. But before that, Peter is denying Jesus. Denying him. And then we see after the death and resurrection, Peter, he's standing up in Acts, and he's proclaiming the gospel, the day of Pentecost, and thousands are coming to Jesus. But we don't get to the end of where Peter is declaring the gospel and thousands coming to Jesus if we don't first start at the nets. And Jesus having a conversation with him, saying, follow me. And that's how we do it. That's how we stick tight to Jesus. That's how we continue to walk and live this life. And we just keep following him. We just follow Jesus. We just stick tight to him. We hold to his hand. We cling to him. We follow Jesus. And he teaches us how to remain in patience and how to remain in this kindness. We follow and pursue Jesus. I told you about this unconditional love, this agape love, the truest, purest form of this love. It does not exist outside of the kingdom of God. This is a type of love that is impossible to walk in aside from the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. God's people are to be marked by this type of love. When people look at us as the church, as the bride of Christ, they are to see that something's different. Man, they're walking in this love that I have never seen. It's just so unconditional. That's the way it's supposed to be. But what a shame it is if we bear the name of Jesus but don't bear his love. If we claim his name but don't walk in what he's told us to walk in. This unconditional love, this agape love. Now, we hear the word love, and a lot of times we think that the opposite, the antonym to love is hate, but it's not. The opposite of love, agape love, is pride. That's the opposite. Because love is self-sacrificial, pride is self-serving, and that is the opposite of this love that we're talking about. People who don't walk in this patience, who don't walk in this kindness, they're not concerned about you, concerned about them. The opposite of this love is pride. When I was out in Kansas City, I got a chance to go to the World War I Museum. Absolutely incredible. I think it's the only one in the country that's like this to this magnitude. And I love history, so it was really cool for me to go and just to visit it. And so you walk up, and there's this massive monument on this courtyard, and then you get to go into the museum. And so I went in and just learned a little bit more about the war, and World War I. And the first thing that they tell you is it's estimated that around 37 million people died, including those who fought and civilians. Over 37 million. We can't even fathom. 37 million. As I begin to walk through this museum, it's really heartbreaking because you see all these images of these young men. These very, very young men who are off to war. They got families. They got kids. And all the countries that were involved in this war. You begin to look at that, and I begin to think just about war in general. And what sparks that? What would create that? What would cause something like that? And it's pride. What we saw with Germany was this rise of nationalism, this thought that we are better than those around us. And as a result of that, we're going to pick this fight. But listen, you don't ever jump into a fight unless your pride tells you you can win. Nobody's trying to jump to a fight that they know they're going to lose. But your pride is telling you, hey, you got this. Hey, you can do this. And it's pumping you up. It's puffing you up like that puffer fish, making you look a whole lot bigger and badder than you are. And as a result, over 37 million people are dead. And there are many times when every time our pride will stir us in the wrong direction. Will point you to a place of death, of being isolated, of being alone. That's where your pride takes you because it convinces you that you're something that you're truly not. Pride is the opposite of love. A lack of this patience and kindness has plagued the world since the fall of man. But God's people are here today to say we're going to display this love. We're going to live this love. Why? Because Jesus taught us how to do it. He taught us how to do it. Cole read earlier, Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us, how? And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how he displayed and showed his love. Now, as I finish this up, when we see the word love, when you see the word love in your scriptures, and we're going to do this as we continue to track along with this text. When you see the word love, I want you to replace it with Jesus. I want you to replace it with Jesus. When you go home tonight and you read this over again, implement Jesus where you see the word love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is patient and kind. I can't help but think about Psalms 103. It says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Did you know you're a recipient of God's kindness this morning? You're a recipient of God's patience and long-suffering this morning. And the wrath that we have incurred from an almighty God has been poured out on his son. The greatest display of kindness and patience that has ever been. And so who am I as a recipient of that type of patience and that type of love to say, I cannot give it? If you were in Christ this morning, we got to remember what was given and done to us by Jesus. And so who are we to say we cannot show that to others? That is prideful. Because Christ has been gracious. As I close this morning, I think it's fitting as we look at this chapter and we look at this book as Paul has written this letter. I can't help but think that Paul is writing this from some type of experience. When he's talking about patience and kindness, he's not writing about something that he don't know. Because you know Paul's story when he started at Saul. All the things that he did, right? He was zealous for the law. He was very motivated by who he was and what he did. But his zeal was misplaced because he saw this rise of these people who are followers of the way, is what they called it. These Jesus followers, they're wrong. They're terrorists. And so we got to kill them. And I don't know how many families, men, women, children, Paul was responsible for killing or having killed. And that he's sitting there, even at the death of Stephen. But Paul is going, love is patient. Love is kind. That reminds me of the Damascus Road. That reminds me of my encounter with Jesus. And how he arrested me, how he knocked me off my beast. I was blinded and he sent me to have these scales removed off of my eyes. And he was patient with me and he was kind with me to the place to where I know this gospel radically transformed my life. And I'm going to carry it to the absolute end. I will stand before whoever I have to stand before. And Paul, we know because we went through Acts, he goes before the Jerusalem council. And what does Paul do? He shares his testimony. I was on a Damascus road. Paul, he stands before Felix. What does he do? He shares his testimony. I was on the Damascus Road. Paul goes before Agrippa. What does he do? He shares his testimony. I was on the Damascus Road. Paul says, take me to Nero. And what do you think he did? He tells his testimony. I was on the Damascus Road. And God, in his patience and his kindness, he rescued me. He delivered me. And I can't help but tell it. And I can't help but show it. And this is what I love to see when Paul, he's encouraging Timothy. He's pouring into Timothy. This is what he says in 1 Timothy 1:15 to 16. He says, I am the worst of sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul said, I was the recipient of this. I received this. And as a result of that, Timothy, I'm going to pour into you and let you know, listen, we struggle. We are sinners. We got issues in our life. But man, we've been covered by grace. We've been covered by this patience. We've been covered by this long suffering. We've been covered by this kindness of the Savior. So you go and do the same. You go and show the same to a world who needs to see it. They might never come up in here. They might never hear the word proclaimed from me. But they ought to hear the word proclaimed from you. And they ought to see that something's different about you when you display this long-suffering towards them, even when they frustrate you, when they anger you, even amongst the church, when you got issues with brothers and sisters. And it happens, let's just be real. But will you be long-suffering? Will you remain in kindness? Because remember, the love is not conditional, it is unconditional. This is agape love we're talking about here. This is not a temporal love. This is not based on my emotions and how I feel today, how I woke up this morning. No, this is an agape, unconditional type love. And that's why we have to start with love is patient, love is kind, and then we'll get to the rest. But this is where we start. Because it helps us love each other, even through our differences, even through our struggles, even through our disagreements. But at the end of the day, we come back to the table because we're all held and bound by the same scripture, the same covenant, the same call to obedience. And that's why we come back to the table as brothers and sisters in Christ. Love is patient. Love is kind. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you've not stepped into that relationship with Him, that is where it all starts. And if you don't get that right, you're going to spend your life trying to find this type of love, trying to display this type of patience, this type of long-suffering, this type of kindness, but you're not going to achieve it because it's only found in Christ. And there's many times when we get it wrong, and we will continue to miss the mark. We will. But we see that, we acknowledge it, we say, Holy Spirit, keep working on me. Keep working on me. If the person next to me doesn't display this long-suffering and this kindness, then that's between them and the Father. But as it has to deal with me, let you work through me. Help me to do this. And He will. If you stand with me. Father, we thank You again for this moment, God, for Your word. We thank You that even in the simple four words, God, that we covered this morning, love is patient and kind. God, I thank You there is so much power in that, and we can never, ever just get beyond that and go, okay, we've covered that, let's move on. No, may we wake up every morning reminding ourselves of this love that we are under, this love that has gripped us, the fact that we are recipients of this type of love, so may we show it. God, help us in this area. Lord, we need to display more patience in our lives with those around us, with our spouse, Lord, with our children, parents, classmates, co-workers, with relatives, with friends. God, help us to be the example. And when folks come to us, we tell them, it's not me, but it's what's inside of me. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that enables me to do this. So God, may we be examples of that this week, Father. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing verse 2 of this song.